Father, we thank you. We are just in awe struck by your great love by which you love us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And we ask this morning as we look to your word that you might speak to our hearts, that we would even be like the disciples whose hearts were burning as you expounded on the scriptures. I pray that it wouldn't matter so much this morning how we feel, but it's how we act when we leave here in just a few moments. That's what you're concerned about. And I pray for those that are with us this morning that don't have a relationship with you. I ask, Lord, that through the teaching of the word that you would touch their hearts, that they might see their need for you. Pray for those of us that are not as close as we should be, that this morning we would humble ourselves and admit our need for you. For you said, for without me you can do nothing. Lord, burn that truth into our hearts. Through all of our failings, let us see that that is so. So speak to us, Lord. Let us give our attention to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24 this morning. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 35. We've entitled the message Heartburn, and you'll kind of figure it out when we get into our passage. Got some great news for you. We were just approved this week for the loan to build a building. That's good news. So a loan was approved for $4.1 million with a line of credit for $300,000. I can get some major chrome for my Harley for that, can I? So, yeah, it's a lot. So kind of the plan is I think we're gonna kind of wait till maybe the 17th or the 24th, and we're going to have a groundbreaking service, probably a Saturday night after the evening service. We're going to go out here. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to fire up the barbecue and have some hot dogs and kick it. Doesn't that sound fun? So we're going to kind of do that. It's going to be a lot of fun. So look forward to that. Kind of stay tuned. We'll tell you what that is. And, of course, I'm leaving this afternoon to go to India, which, again, is just east of Palm Desert, right? No, that's Indio. Okay, so I'm going to be going there. Be in prayer for us. I'm going alone, but when I get there, there's folks waiting for me. It's kind of like going to heaven. You go alone, but when you get there, people are waiting for you. Well, that's kind of what's happening. So I'm going to be flying. It's a 25-hour flight. It's just a fun trip. So when you get off that plane, you look like you've been through the tribulation. So 25 hours. So when I get there, three pastors conference is going on. Dan Frenfrock, which all of you know, is there, and he called me the other night as he left. So we'll get there Tuesday night, and then we'll be doing a pastors conference in the morning, and then throughout that day we'll teach, and then that evening we'll fly to Bangalore. I don't even know where Bangalore is, so I think it's north. I don't know. But anyway, it's someplace in India. So we're going to fly to Bangalore. We'll do another pastor's conference. Then we'll come back, do Sunday, do some village evangelizing, go to some of the villages and share and so forth. So that's kind of what's happening. So please pray for that. Also, we'll have the email address out there. If you want to email, don't send me any stories about cats and dogs. I don't know where people get this stuff on the Internet. Oh, this cat told me about the Lord. I wonder if people find this stuff on the Internet. So if you want to write a quick little note saying that you love me, even if you have to lie, you can do that. So just check it out. The email address will be out there, and you can do that. Tom Bally will be here this Wednesday night. This next weekend will be Pastor Tim Langley, and the following week will be Pastor Rick Skelton. So when it's all said and done, you'll go, Pastor, stay in India. We like what we got here. So that's what's going to be happening. So let's look here at Luke chapter 24. Starting at verse 13, dealing with heartburn. This, of course, is the story of the two, I believe the couple, going on the road to Emmaus. Verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, and he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Clopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. The story told of an executive, a very high-ranking executive of a very lucrative company that was catching a train from New Orleans on his way to Washington. But he needed to make a stop in Atlanta. And so he called the porter over to himself, and he says, Porter, I have instructions for you. I am the heaviest of sleepers. At 5 o'clock in the morning, you have to wake me up because I have an appointment there in Atlanta that I have to go to. It's the most important meeting of my life. So he says, now when you go to wake me up, I'm going to be grouchy, I'm going to be obnoxious, and I'm going to grumble and complain. And if you have to physically remove me from this train. And so the porter says, no problem, I'll take care of it. So the next morning at 9 o'clock, the man wakes up, he realizes he's on his way to Washington, and he's missed his stop in Atlanta. So he found the porter, and he says, how could you do this? The most important meeting of my life, and you allowed me to sleep. And he goes, you're an idiot. And he just goes on and on, his blast this porter. And the porter stood by and just kind of took it all in as the man was saying all these things. And he walked away, and a person that had watched the whole thing says, man, I can't believe that you stood by and took that stuff from that man. He goes, well, that ain't nothing. You should have heard the guy that I put off in Atlanta. You know, sometimes, folks, we miss our stop. Sometimes we literally miss the train. And I think this morning as we look at this road to Emmaus, we have a couple that didn't miss the stop. They missed the train. They were disciples of Jesus. They had heard Jesus. They knew that Jesus had said the third day he would rise from the dead. But the scene opens as their hearts are broken. They're in despair. Everything they had hoped in, everything they had trusted, everything they had lived for has now fallen apart. And this couple is extremely discouraged. It's been said that Jesus is the one that comes in when our whole world has fallen apart. And I believe that that is true. I believe that life itself is filled with disappointments. Maybe someone that we've entrusted ourselves to, someone that we trusted, someone that we committed ourselves to, turns out to be a fake. Or maybe they let us down, they violated our trust, and how hard that is to earn back that trust. Maybe it was a business deal where we trusted someone with some financial decisions and they turned out to be simply a scam, how hard that can be. Maybe an unexpected tragedy. You know, you really can't plan on tragedies. There are things that just seem to happen. Whether it be a sickness, loss of a job, a broken relationship, all sorts of tragic events happen in our lives that are not things that we can plan on. Maybe as we look over our lives, we're despondent over the fact that we haven't accomplished what we thought we should. We look at ourselves, we say, man, I've been a Christian for a number of years, and look, I'm still stagnant almost. I haven't really grown much, and how discouraging that can be. Well, I believe this scene before us is a common scene in that every one of us that would desire to follow Jesus Christ must walk down the road to Emmaus. And what I mean by that is there are going to be times of discouragement. There are going to be times in which we don't know how to put our lives back together. And one of the sad things about it is because often we lose sight of the Lord. We don't seriously take His word. We don't think about what He has said. And we just begin to look at life through basically our own little glasses. We just look at ourselves, basically, and we're not really looking to the Lord. I love verse 32 where they make this statement, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us?" This couple meets Jesus and they're despondent, but they end with their hearts on fire. It's an encounter with Jesus that makes all the difference in the world. It doesn't mean coming to Jesus, our circumstances will change, but surely our outlook will. And Jesus can help us in how we handle and deal with the adversities of life. Now, our outline that we're going to look at this morning is the same one we had last week. So if you want to use that one, you can, because it's the same outline. And we're actually going to use this again week after next when we return to this passage. But verses 13 through 24 is confused. Just like the women that came to the tomb, they were confused because they didn't understand what the missing body of Jesus meant. Well, these two travelers were confused. Secondly, in verses 25 and 26 is rebuke. The angels rebuked the women in Luke 24, 1 through 12. Now we see Jesus rebuking this couple. Then verses 27 through 32 is instructed, or receiving instruction. As the angel instructed the women, Jesus instructs this couple. And then in verses 33 through 35 is witness. As the women became the first witnesses, so this couple witnessed the resurrection. Well, let's look at this first part here, this confusion, or to be confused. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now notice as Luke now makes this transition into another encounter. It says, and behold. The word behold means, oh, look. Or we would say, check it out. That's what it means. So Luke is wanting us to check out something that is now transpiring on the same day. Now we keep in mind that Luke's gospel is written with the theme that we might know the truth about Jesus. We call this series Knowing the Truth. And so in Luke chapter 1 through verses 1 through 4, Luke tells us that he's writing to a man named Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. Really, any of us this morning that love God, this gospel has been written to us. And what Luke says is, I've investigated everything thoroughly, and I put everything down in consecutive order so that you might know the truth about the things that you have been taught. So Luke is giving us the truth now about the resurrection. And he now mentions that, behold, two of them. Now, who is Luke referring to? Well, if you drop down to verse 18, it tells us that one of the individuals was Cleopas. Now, if you're taking notes, you should take notes, right? So you write down John chapter 19, verse 25, and you will find that Cleopas was married to a woman by the name of Mary. And Mary actually was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, this is interesting. So probably, and I kind of lean towards it, that this is a husband and wife. That's who the two are. Now, if you don't want to believe that, you're entitled to be wrong. But that's my belief. This is a husband and wife that have just come back from the Passover. They've watched Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. He's been placed in the ground. They've heard word that morning that there's been a resurrection or his body is missing. So this couple now is heading back now to this place called Emmaus. Now, I believe this, again, is one of the great truths of the Bible, that the disciples did not expect the resurrection. Over and over and over again, all four Gospels make it really clear that they were not expecting Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. The church did not create the resurrection. The resurrection created the church, is the real order. Over and over again, the disciples never quite got the clue that Jesus said on the third day, or 3 days later, 10 to 11 times he made that statement. It never, ever really connected in their brains. Well, the Bible says they were going to Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, I'm happy that Luke records that because we don't know where Emmaus is. Of course, the area of Jerusalem, the area of Israel, has changed so much over the years, of course, with the fact that when they were going to rebuild a house, they would put dirt over the existing house. They didn't have bulldozers or anything, so they would just build up. So the area is constantly changing. There are some areas that basically have not changed, but many of the cities are just covered with dirt. For instance, the area of Caesarea, right there on the Mediterranean, they say that there's enough stuff to dig around and unearth buildings for the next 20 years there. There's an entire city that's been covered by dirt. And so we don't really know where Emmaus is. We're not really sure. And verse 14 says that they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. What a common scene. Husband and wife talking with each other and describing the events that have transpired, trying to understand. Of course, they had to talk with each other because they didn't have talk radio back then. John and Ken wasn't around, and they didn't have, you know, Jenny Jones and Dr. Laura and any of these others. And so all they had was themselves to talk to. I mean, isn't this a shocking? I mean, how did they ever get along, you know? But again, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with discussing things, talking about things. I think we should. But I think it's tragic when in our conversing, in our talking and trying to work it out, we never consult the Lord. I think that that is sad. I think probably one of the saddest states of the church today is that the church of Jesus Christ is turning to psychology. And I think that's tragic. The whole basis of psychology is to make myself happy and to try to get answers from somebody else. Or trying to find the answers already inside. You know, I'm not really a counselor. I'm kind of a mirror, and we'll bounce thoughts back and forth and we'll find out what my problem is and I'll solve it myself. But Christianity is so different in that if we counsel someone from Scripture or we disciple them, which is probably a better term, we disciple them, what we're doing is we're out of the way and we're pointing to Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. There are times in our Christian experience in which we're not happy. God doesn't want us to be happy. God wants us to be obedient. And psychology has the mindset we want to make everybody happy. We want to, you know, just make life contempt and just make everything enjoyable. But not necessarily so. There are times that we're going to hurt. There are times that are just sorrowful. They just are. And the point is that God is using that to conform us into His image. Well, nothing wrong with discussing things. Well, I'll tell you, there's only one that can put your life back together, and that's Jesus. He's the only one. You can sit there and talk and talk and talk. You can lay on a couch in a psychiatrist's office and even develop bed sores through the process. And you know what? You'll still be the same person that went in. It's like the person says, I want a brand new house, and they rearrange the sofa. That's not a new house. It's rearranging things. God wants to give us a new heart. He wants to give us a new house. That's what He wants to do. Verse 15, and it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. I believe that this is a common occurrence. That when we are discouraged, when we are lacking direction, when we don't know where to turn, we can be sure Jesus will join us. So often we go, where is the Lord? He's right there. But notice this interesting passage. Verse 16 says, their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. Now, why is that? Well, when you read through the various appearances, 10 to 11 appearances of Jesus, His appearance had changed, but it still was Jesus. And I think one of the reasons that we miss Jesus is because we're not expecting Him. And sometimes we can miss a person that we're not expecting. Just like the man at the inn, when Mary was ready to give birth to Jesus, there was no room in the inn. Now, had this man been expecting the Messiah, had this man known that it was going to be the Son of God, he would have thrown some guests out and given them the best room. But often we miss an encounter with God because we're not expecting Him. I wonder this week how many of us have missed an encounter with the Lord. Maybe this week someone wrote us a card or made a phone call to us. And really what that was an encounter with the Lord. The Lord trying to encourage us through somebody else. Maybe the Lord showed up this week when, as husband and wife, we had a fight. Now, no one in this church does that, but we know other churches where they fight. You know, this church never does that. But the point is that maybe you know someone from another church where they were arguing, and maybe one of them said, you know what, let's make this right. Could you please forgive me? The person says, no, I'm too ticked off. Let me cool down a week later, and we'll talk about it. That's an encounter with God that we miss. Maybe as we got up in the morning, we were reading our Bibles, and as we were reading, a passage came alive to us. That was an encounter with the living God as God began to disclose Himself to us. Maybe we heard a Bible study. It was God speaking to us. Maybe we were watching the news, and it was just gloom and doom on the news, and God was saying, it's okay, I'm going to return. So God had an encounter with us this week, but we didn't really expect Him. Verse 17 says, and He said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. Now, this is a strange statement by Jesus. Sometimes you read through some of the statements Jesus makes. They're just strange. Like the man sitting by the pool of Bethesda for like almost 40 years, and Jesus says, would you like to be healed? Oh, I guess so, you know. It's kind of kicking him, no place to go, you know. And I mean, some of the questions Jesus asks. I mean, he's omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. Some of us have teenagers that think they're omniscient, but Jesus really is. He is all-knowing. And so why would Jesus ask this question? Jesus is asking these questions in hopes that they will look at the situation and remember his words. Regardless of what we're going through this morning, God wants us to relate our life experiences with his word. That's the only thing that's going to save our necks, is his word. It's relating life to his word. So Jesus is wanting to draw their faith out and to get them to think through what has happened. Verse 18, and one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of these things? Now, this is kind of a rebuke. Now, I don't think this guy knew he was rebuking the Lord. Now, I mean, he would have freaked out if he knew. But this was the Lord. And he says, are you the only one in town that doesn't know what's going on? It'd be like someone coming up saying, who's this Scott Peterson? I mean, we go, what? What's this war on terrorism? What? What is this Israeli-Arab conflict? What? I mean, those three things, you hear about them all the time on the news. I mean, every local newspaper has some little section dedicated to those events. And what is this that you're referring to? Verse 19, he said, what things? And they said to him, well, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. So what does he do? Cleopas begins to relate a story about Jesus. Now, this is kind of cool because Jesus is listening to them talk about himself. I like this in verse 20 where he makes the statement, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. Now, of course, we would call this anti-Semitism today. You know, you shouldn't talk this way. But that's the truth. It was the Jews that delivered him up. It was our sins that put him on the cross, but it was the Jews that delivered Jesus Christ up. Refers to Jesus as being raised in Nazareth and who was a prophet and that was sentenced to death. I like the way Luke writes this because it's so amazing because as we're reading this, we know the answer, but they don't. And Luke kind of draws us into the story. I remember some time ago, it's kind of interesting, I was one of the couple here at the church owns a donut shop. Now, I hardly ever went there, but I just went this one time, you know, and I went in I told the person, you know, I was a Christian. They go, well, that's cool. They go, I'm a Christian too. They go, where do you go to church? I go, I go to Calvary Chapel Rialto. And they go, really? And they go, yeah, I've heard so much good about that young pastor. I went, yeah. So I listened for a half hour as she was talking. I want to make sure it was accurate, you know. You don't want to correct people along the way. But after the conversation was over, I looked at her and I said, guess what? She goes, what? I go, I'm the boy. I'm that young boy you were talking about. And I could kind of imagine Jesus, as Jesus is listening to all this, going, oh, is that right? Okay, really, people loved him, okay, and Father loved him. And he's listening to all this stuff as they're talking about him. It'd be kind of fun to hear a conversation about yourself. If it was good, it's a great thing. If it's bad, it's a sad thing. But Jesus was listening to all these great things about himself. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things happened. Notice as they look at the death of Jesus, they refer to this aspect of Christ as the one that was going to redeem Israel. You know the word redeem or redemption means to buy out of slavery or to set free? When you think of being set free, what do you think about? Some of you go, I'd like to be set free from my mortgage. Hallelujah. That's what I'd love to be set free from. I'd like to be set free from the gas pumps. Let's lay hands on them right now and pray that the numbers go down, you know. I would like to be, set free from my boss, the Antichrist. I just want to be set free from him. I mean, we all think of different now. I like to be set free from this illness. I like to be set free from this relation. I like to be set free. And we think of kind of in a national sense or a kind of a physical sense, the deliverance. But really, when the Bible speaks of redemption, God is concerned about the redemption from slavery to sin. Now, this is not a popular subject to know that we are sinners and we are slaves to sin. Now, we don't use the word slavery so much. We use the term addiction. That's kind of a term that we use pretty frequently today. I am addicted, you know. And we use this term addiction. But in reality, every single one of us are in bondage to sin. Now, when they thought of the Messiah, they thought of someone that was going to save them nationally and individually from their oppression of Rome. And I think it's a dangerous thing that when we read the Bible, we pick and choose the verses that we like. Maybe next to certain verses in our Bible, we have little happy faces. Next to verses that we like. Sad faces next to verses that we don't like. That's not how it works. The whole Bible needs to be received. There are some parts that we don't like. That's fine, because those are probably the ones we really need. And then there's other ones that are very, very difficult. And so somehow, as they looked at redemption, they thought of it more in a physical sense, but not really in its spiritual sense. And they said, and besides all of this, it is the third day since these things have happened. Of course, Jesus mentioning this 10 to 11 times in Luke 18, 31 to 34, mentioning this third day, verse 22. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, same day, this is Sunday, and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Now, we looked at this last week. This is, again, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. It's recorded in Mark chapter 16, Matthew chapter 28, and John chapter 20. Same event. Now, five times on one day, Jesus Christ is spotted by the disciples. Five times. So Luke has only had this encounter with angels, but when you look closer in John's and in Mark's gospel, they also had an encounter with Jesus. But in Luke's gospel, it's just been angels. These women have seen the angels. But this encounter is going to be with Jesus himself. Verse 24, and some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. Now, what is going to ultimately convince them of the resurrection? What can you do in a case like this where people just aren't getting it? What is the one way to produce belief in a heart of unbelief? The resurrection. They need to meet the risen Lord. And I tell you, over the years, I have shared with people, I have spoken with people, I've read verses, I've prayed, I've given testimony. And you know what? You can do all of that, and sometimes it'll never, never click. And the reason it doesn't click is because they are so despondent. They are so self-focused. They are just so focused on what they're going through, they can't lift their eyes up to see the Lord. And though you're doing the right things by praying, sharing the Lord with them, reading Scripture, all of that is good, and we need to keep doing that. What we have to pray is that their eyes will be open. You see, there's the two aspects of it. As we come into the sanctuary this morning, the prayer is that God would speak to our hearts, and that when God speaks to our hearts, we would respond to God speaking to us. It's one thing for us to share God's word with someone, but there's the human responsibility that we have to agree. We have to respond back to God. So we keep praying with people. We keep sharing with people. We keep telling them about the Lord. But at some point, as simplistic as it seems, they've got to look beyond themselves. They've got to look to the Lord. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. Now, verses 25 and 26 is the rebuke. And he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So how does Jesus rebuke them? He rebukes them with the Word of God. This is the only way. The Word of God has got to get into the heart. I think of John 6, when Jesus gave the great, great discourse called the Bread of Life, where Jesus was in his popularity mode, called the popularity of Jesus. Thousands and thousands of people were out in the wilderness listening to Jesus, following Jesus. And Jesus got up before thousands of people and he gave a discourse called the Bread of Life, where he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And the Bible said that after he made that statement, it said many of his disciples withdrew and were no longer following him. So here Jesus was riding the crest of popularity. He told people basically, unless you have me, you're dead. Unless my blood covers you, you have no life. You are dead. And they didn't like being called sinners. They did not like being told they had to have Jesus. So with that in mind, they withdrew. Jesus then looks at his 12 disciples that were left over after thousands left. And Jesus says, do you guys want to go too? And Peter said, Lord, where else shall we go? Because you alone have the words of eternal life. I'll tell you, it's God's word that brings life to us. The only way he could properly rebuke them is to use his word. Now notice this rebuke here in verse 25. Because they had the manual or the instructions right there. and they fail to heed the instruction. Now, I'll be the first to, I hate instructions. Instructions are for people that don't know what they're doing. And I hate instructions. Sometimes I'll actually buy a product based on the picture. Because if they have a picture, I can do it. But reading the instructions is very, very difficult. Now, I got to tell you, I have had some failures in my life as regards to instructions. Some years back, I bought the kids a trampoline. I think thing must have came with 100 springs, you know. And so I said, I can put this together. So I just started putting them up, but I got halfway around. And I go, I can't stretch this thing 8 feet. I can't do this. What's wrong with this thing? Well, I said, honey, you want me to read the instructions? Well, if it makes you feel better, you can read the instructions if that will make you feel better. She says, well, it says every 10th spring and then every 6th spring. I said, okay, if you feel that that won't be good for you, we'll do it that way. I'll never forget the one time I was changing all the locks on the house. And, of course, I threw the directions out because I know what I'm doing. So I finished it. I said, see, I didn't need the directions. And I grabbed the knob and it came right off of my hand. It was a classic factoid moment. I mean, it was just incredible. And life is like this. I mean, it's okay if a doorknob falls off. You can't put a trampoline together. It's no biggie on that stuff. But boy, when we don't follow the instruction manual of the Word of God, we get ourselves into some big trouble. And unfortunately, these folks were not listening to His words. They had not applied it to their lives. Verse 26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory? Now notice this. It was a necessity for Christ to suffer. Of course, age-old question, how can a loving God allow us to suffer? And this has always been a question, always. If God is so good, if God is so loving, why would God allow me to suffer? Because suffering is curriculum. It's God's curriculum to produce rightness of character. God uses suffering. Now, I'm talking about the Christian. God uses suffering to produce rightness of character. God uses it. Now, if you're a non-Christian, I'll tell you, suffering is a drag. That's what it is. It's a headache is what it is. And God's purpose in suffering for the non-Christian is to show them they need the Lord. So this morning, if you're not a Christian and you're suffering, that's okay because God loves you so much. He's using these inconveniences and these hardships to drive you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian, we know that God uses suffering to produce rightness of character. It's like after a service, a pastor got done teaching and one of his parishioners comes up in a wheelchair. He says, Pastor, I got one question to ask you. He says, why did God make me this way? That's a fun question, isn't it? A guy comes up in a wheelchair. And the pastor said, God has not made you, God is making you. And I like that. Because he was in the process of being conformed into Christ's image. The curriculum was the wheelchair that God was using to get him to trust in the Lord, not in himself. The Christian life has the curriculum of suffering. It just does. And we can spend all of our existence as Christians running from one trial to another, or we can just accept what God is doing, draw from God's strength, and become more like him. Jesus said in John 15, for without me you can do nothing. And I'll tell you, that's something we need to learn. Such an important lesson. Well, verses 27 through 32 now is the instructions. And beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Oh, I wish I could have been at this Bible study. Jesus starts with Genesis, goes all the way through Malachi, the prophets, Moses. And can you imagine each chapter of the Bible, he goes, that's me, that's me, that's me. And he goes all the way through and points himself out in all of the Old Testament. Now, I am going to be in this Bible study because I've already reserved the DVD when I get to heaven. I'm going to see it. I want to watch this. I want to take this in. I mean, because there's some passages in the Old Testament that are so obscure, they're so difficult to look at. For instance, the book of Nahum and the book of Jonah never mentions God in it, but the Lord's all in it. He's in the picture of the 3 days in the belly of the whale. He's there. And now Jesus expounded on all of these things, and he explained to them the things concerning himself. Notice, in all the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Notice that verse says, all scripture. Not most scripture, not some of scripture, all scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture. It says, and it is profitable for doctrine or teaching, and that basically is what is right. The Bible teaches us what is right. For reproof, what is not right. For correction, how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Now, you talk about an all-inclusive, complete Word of God. Note this. All of Scripture is inspired by God. It teaches us what is right. It teaches us what is not right. It teaches us how to get right and teaches us how to stay right. That's the Bible that we're studying this morning. And this is why we give so much attention to the study of the Bible. We believe that it has the answer to every single question within our hearts. A Gallup poll recently in America asked the question if Americans believe that the Bible was the Word of God. 82% of the Americans polled said they believe the Bible is the literal or inspired Word of God. But of that 82%, half of them could not even name one of the four Gospels, which I find interesting. Then the question was asked, who preached the Sermon on the Mount? They didn't know. Some people think that the epistles are the wives of the apostles. So they think. I mean, we're living in a time where people claim that they believe the Bible. They claim they believe the Word of God. But when it gets right down to it, they really have never read it for themselves. Well, Jesus expounds the whole testament to them. Verse 28, they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. Well, and he would have too. I believe this morning it's no different. Jesus Christ is here with us. Jesus is here. As the Word of God is going forth, we're either taking it in or we're just letting it go by. We'll either accept what he's saying or we'll say, well, I'm sure I'm happy my wife came. This is a great portion of Scripture for her. And we're thinking, oh, this is great. I'm happy my son's here. He needs to hear this. But it's not us. And basically, we're missing our encounter with the Lord. Notice their response, verse 29. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting towards evening. And the day is now nearly over, and he went in to stay with them. Oh, that when Jesus comes to us, that we would invite him in. That when we have an encounter with the Lord, that we not allow him to pass us by. This morning, for some of us, this is our encounter this morning with the Lord. Things are beginning to make sense. And I'll tell you, don't let the Lord pass you by. Verse 30, and it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, breaking it, he began giving it to them. Now, notice, as they sat at the table. This table's a giveaway for the Lord. Because you know, table in Scripture means fellowship. That's what it actually is speaking about, is fellowship. And that's what a relationship with Jesus is. It's fellowship. It's oneness. It's sharing. Him sharing with us sharing with him. That's really what a relationship with Jesus is. Verse 31, and it says, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. What an awesome scene this must have been. As Jesus broke the bread, he began to thank God. They go, he's gone. He just disappeared right before their very eyes as they recognized the Lord. Verse 32, and they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the Scriptures to us? Spiritual heartburn. You know, it's amazing to me, I think, in America, our lack of desire for spiritual heartburn. I think it was last year, maybe it was a year after. Who knows when it was, but I was in India on one of these trips, and we had done a pastor's conference. And I think it was like 6,000 people showed up, and it was supposed to be for pastors, but everybody shows up. So people had showed up, and it was like 3 or 4 days long, and we were teaching until 1 o'clock in the morning. I go, this is insane. At one point, I looked down at my watch. I go, I'm teaching. I'm midway through my study, and it's 12:30 in the morning. This is insane. I should be in bed right now. And it was 12:30, and the people were just sitting there, just soaking it in. It's incredible. The mosquitoes are like B-52 bombers that are attacking you, you know. Get thee behind me, Satan, and it's a mosquito, you know. And there's dogs fighting. You're teaching, and a dog comes up the aisle, another dog, and they start fighting right in front of the pulpit. I go, cell phones never bother me anymore, you know. And so, fighting. So at the end of this conference, I was upstairs and I was studying, and one of the folks came upstairs and says, hey, there's a couple of people that want to say goodbye to you. And I said, okay. So I figured I'd go down there and see them. But he says, no, come over here. So I came out to the end of the balcony. I looked down. There's about 100 people below the balcony. I said, who are these people? He He says they've just traveled 3 or 4 days to come to hear the Bible. And some of these people, you know, they have bad legs. They can hardly walk. And I'll tell you, travel there is tough. To go 100 miles generally takes about 12 hours by car. It's just long. And so they catch buses, they catch trains, they catch carts, whatever they can get on, they get on them and they get there. And these people had traveled 3 to 4 days to hear the Bible taught. I wonder this morning if some got up and says, honey, we better not go to church. It's a little foggy out there. I don't know. You know, it's kind of foggy. Honey, see if the sidewalk's wet and I'll tell you if we're going to church or not. And there's just such a lack of interest in the things of God. Maybe some of us have never had spiritual heartburn before. That's probably the problem. I believe this morning we should experience spiritual heartburn. Our hearts should be touched. There have been times where you're reading the Bible. There's times that the Bible's being taught, and an hour goes by, hour and a half goes by, and it seems like 5 minutes. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Some of you are looking at your watches right now. You're not paying attention. I'm talking about an encounter with God. And they felt like their hearts were literally on fire as Jesus explained the scriptures to them. How are we going to know the truth? How are we going to know who Jesus is? How are we going to know who we really are? How are we going to know the facts about our world and about the future? There's only one sure way. That's through expounding the scriptures. It's the only way. All of us have had experiences that contradict the Bible, but the Bible must stand. Jesus himself said in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You get to know Jesus through his word, and when you know his word, you know Jesus. You cannot know God apart from the Bible. You cannot. It is the Bible that reveals who Jesus is. Well, the witness now in verse 33, notice their response to this encounter. And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Now, they had walked 7 miles and they had gotten from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and now it's probably late evening on Sunday. Jesus has been giving them a Bible study from Genesis to Malachi. They've had dinner together, and now Jesus has vanished. And now what happens? That very hour, they now return another 7 miles back to Jerusalem. I believe in every case, and we'll see this as we continue through Luke's gospel, that every time a person had an encounter with God, they always became witnesses, always. Meeting Jesus Christ produces witness. It has to be. And that's exactly what the women did when they met the angel. They had an encounter by which they immediately went back. Notice verse 34. Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. All of us in this room this morning have unique personalities. I'm being nice when I say that, huh? We all have unique personalities. Some of us are kind of weird. Some of you are. We have weird personalities. But God works through that unique personality, that unique person that we are with the gifts, talents, and abilities that God's given to us. And God flows through that. The way that you would witness, the way that I would witness, the way that others will witness will all be different. But that's okay. Because God works through us as individuals. One thing's for sure, if we have an encounter with the resurrected Lord, we will witness. How will we witness? Maybe we'll give someone a tape. Maybe we'll tell them what has happened to us. Maybe we'll share a verse with them. Maybe we'll offer to pray with them. There's all sorts of different ways that we can be a witness, but all of us will surely be witnesses that have met Jesus Christ. I asked the question this morning, will you let Jesus pass you by? Will you allow Christ to pass you by? Will you miss this encounter this morning as this couple almost missed? But it was the expounding of the scriptures that gave them spiritual heartburn that caused them to want more and more of Jesus. This morning, do you want more of Jesus? Hebrews 1:1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. That is the Jesus that the Bible expounds on. This morning, have you been forgiven of your sins? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know that to be out of the body is to be present with the Lord? Have you experienced the resurrection? This morning, if you can't say yes to those things, I wouldn't leave this place until I knew Jesus. I would not leave here until someone shared with me the truth about Jesus, and I would turn from my way to God's way. That's what we need to do this morning. Don't miss your encounter this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the Bible. You said thy word is a light and a lamp to our feet and our path, and it is so true. Lord, without you we can do nothing, and that, again, is so true. And you're constantly trying to teach us that lesson. We lapse and think that we can handle it, and then when everything falls apart, we then include the Lord in on it. Lord, teach us that lesson over and over and over again until that lesson is burned into our hearts. Lord, we need you. We need your word. Lord, please, touch us this morning. Lord, I pray for those that are with us that have not come to know you yet. They've not admitted that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, let all of us not be ashamed at admitting that we're sinners in bondage. We're sinners that need redemption. We need to be purchased out of our slavery. And only Jesus Christ can pay the price. Lord, we believe that you went to the cross. We believe you died, you were buried, and you rose again. And that rising from the dead is the evidence that the payment has been met in full. That we now, through your power, have been forgiven and are now experiencing new life. Give us boldness this next couple weeks as we prepare for Easter to tell others about you, Lord, and about your power. Make us bold.